Before we get to Acts chapter 13 in our series, I wanted to speak from it tonight simply because I was reading a book. I finished a book this last week called The Ministry of the Spirit by A.J. Gordon. This was written in the 1800s, and so he mentioned something in his book that I thought was very pertinent to what we're looking at, and so I'd like to look into this tonight. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 13. And we'll get into that in just a moment. I've talked to two missionaries who have been here, and I've talked to these two missionaries in the past 2 weeks. One of them I called, and that's Aaron Thompson. Aaron and his wife were here a few months ago, missionaries to Japan, and they are in deputation, and their goal was to have been in Japan this month. They are at 92% of their support. And so I was calling to see, okay, how are you doing on your support? And he mentioned it was 92%. And I said, well, what about getting to the field this month? Well, now we've put it off until July. And so that's one of the missionaries I talked to. I also received a call this week from Jimmy Pierre. Remember the missionary to Haiti? And he called me and was just asking about the possibility of support and so forth. And I said, well, we've got some missionaries under consideration. I can't promise you anything. But then there's a couple of more that we've been considering. So as we think about missions this month, and as we look at this tonight, I ask this question. When you think of missions, who is the administrator of missions? As I ask that question, let's ask this question. What is an administrator? You know what the dictionary definition of an administrator is? It's one who administers. Well, that helps, doesn't it? So you look up the word administer. And the word administer means to have charge of or to manage. So when we talk about the administrator of missions, we're talking about the one who has charge of or who manages missions. This is what our church constitution says. It's Article 7 under committees, Section 2, missions. It says this: the missions committee shall consist of the pastor and the deacons. They shall screen all missionary applicants and make recommendations to the members for support and for the withdrawal of support. And so as we've been looking at who to support and trying to get to the place where we can make recommendations, we're obviously looking at the faith promise commitments and what we can do with what is being promised. So we think about the committee. But now, the committee must also act under authority. Who gives the charge or commissions for missions? Who gave the Great Commission? Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, as we find it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth, or end of the ages. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We've tried to memorize this one in the adult Bible class a little bit, but I'm going to start with not the first part. I'm going to start with getting into the verse just a little bit. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I just did the last part of that. We'll talk about the first part in just a minute. This question, as we've been looking at in the adult Bible class, is Jesus absent on this earth? Is he absent on this earth? How is it that he could tell his disciples, where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst? Jesus saying that, there am I in the midst. You see, we often say, well, he's absent in body, but not in spirit. And to a certain extent, that's true. But is his body on this earth? Now we're getting into some theology here. Is the body of Christ here on this earth? It is. Who's the body? The church. He is the head. The body is upon this earth. Jesus told his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So he's talking about another comforter, just like himself. And then he says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus is with us, in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus Christ. Now we include the first part of the book of, or the first part of Acts 1:8. The part I left out. But ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power and be my witnesses. You know, it's possible to rebel against an administrator. It's possible to push back at somebody who's in charge. Somebody who manages. When that administrator is the Holy Spirit, it's called quenching the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul has that simple exhortation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 where he says, very simply, quench not the Spirit. That word quench is exactly what it sounds. It's to put out the fire. It's where we get our word asbestos. How do you quench the Spirit? Well, let's just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and let's take a look at this. Because I think that we'll see by the context some of the ways it is possible to quench the Holy Spirit. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verse that I quoted to you is verse 19 where it says, quench not the Spirit. Well, let's find out what Paul had been talking about when he mentions that. Go back to verse 12. Are you there with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12? Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, who might that be? This is kind of like a Sunday school class tonight, so I'd like a response. Who might that be in verse 12? Paul is saying, we beseech you, brethren, we urge you, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Who is that? It's really referring to the church pastor, to the church leadership. And then it goes on to say this in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Isn't it interesting that and be at peace among yourselves comes after it says and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake? You know what causes disruption and lack of peace? Is when people rebel against the one who is admonishing you, the one who is over you in the Lord. Notice verse 14. Because here's another way. By the way, that's how you quench the Spirit. Is where you don't know the ones who are over you. You don't esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You can quench the Holy Spirit. Now verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. If you don't do that, the quenching of the Holy Spirit can take place. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. What about rejoicing never rather than ever more? If we never rejoice, if we're not rejoicing, can that quench the Spirit? What about praying never rather than without ceasing? What about giving thanks in nothing? Rather than in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then we get to the verse, quench not the Spirit. Then you go on to what follows, despising not prophesying, proving all things, holding fast that which is good, abstaining from all appearance of evil, and so forth and so on. You can quench the Spirit. We also rebel against the administration of the Holy Spirit by grieving the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Where we find this word, or this verse, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, we're going to get to the last part in the adult Bible class where it says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're going to find out what that means maybe next Sunday in our adult Bible class. But you can rebel against the Holy Spirit by grieving him. I looked up that word grieve. Here are some synonyms: to vex him, to irritate him, offend, insult. Oh, I would never insult the Holy Spirit. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at what is written in verses 7 through 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So here's what you're seeing in verse 8 there. Jesus Christ ascended up. When he ascended up, what did he do? He gave gifts. The gifts came down. He ascended. The gifts came down. From whom do we get the gifts? The Holy Spirit. And what does he give? Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? The church is, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You want unity? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Talk about people when we're on the roller coaster of the Christian life. We're up and down, being tossed to and fro. The gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come in the unity of the faith. A.J. Gordon in his book said this about verses 7 through 12. The ascent of the Lord and the descent of the Spirit are here exhibited in their necessary relation. In the one event, Christ took his seat in heaven as head over all things to his church. In the other, the Holy Ghost came down to begin the work of building up the body of Christ. Holy Spirit is building up the body of Christ. Therefore, all the offices through which this work is to be carried on were appointed by Christ and instituted through the Spirit whom he sent down. And although the apostolic offices passed away, there's the office of pastor, elder, bishop, or teacher of the flock that still remains. And the divine plan is that this office should be filled just as in the beginning by the appointment of the Holy Ghost. But folks, even those who fill those offices are not to do as they will to do. My responsibility is not to do what I want to do. My responsibility is to fulfill the will of God, as is yours. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, John in his vision sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing there in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven churches, and he has in his hand seven stars. And the Bible says that those seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And then you get into Revelation 2 and 3, and the letter is addressed to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The word angel is literally the word messenger. And so most people, almost all commentators, agree that that's the pastor of the church. He is responsible for what takes place in the church. The stars of Revelation chapter 1, the messengers or pastors of the churches, are in the hands of Jesus Christ to do as he wills. And so A.J. Gordon asks this question. You ready? So of what value is a show of hands unless his hands are stretched out, who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand? You see, in a congregational form of government, we say, well, the will of God is determined by the church vote. Is that always the will of God? What if you've got 51% of the people who are carnal? And they say, here's what we want. It's not what you want. It's what does God want us to do? And that's why anytime we come to a church vote, you ought to be in prayer. How would the Lord have me to vote? The Holy Spirit must be the administrator of the local church. He must be relied upon for everything. When your pastor prepares a message for the week, he must do so in reliance on the Holy Spirit, upon God, to speak what the people need to hear, so that he may speak with authority, not his, but that which God gives him. And yet, as we see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the messenger or the pastor is responsible for what is allowed to happen in each church. So we must pray. We must be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the prayers that God answers are prayers that are prayed according to his will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You've heard this passage. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 18:19. If two of you will agree on something and pray for that, it shall be done. So let's say two of you get together and you say, hey, let's pray that we'll win. I hope you're not doing the lottery, but let's say you pray and I said, let's pray that we will win $1 million. Well, is that God's will? So, but two of you are agreeing on something. I quote A.J. Gordon again, it is not enough that two disciples agree with each other. They both must accord with a third. The righteous and holy Lord, before in the scriptural sense, they can agree in intercession. There may be agreement which is in most sinful conflict with the divine will. All of this that I'm saying tonight is to get to this point, folks. We must walk in the Spirit. Each of us. Think about the responsibility you have every time you raise your hand in a church vote and you say yes or no. It is your responsibility as an individual to be walking in the Spirit. Can you think of anybody who agreed to tempt the Holy Spirit? They agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit? Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. Let's go there. It's in Acts chapter 5. You see, Pastor, when we didn't get to Acts 13, well, just hold on. Because remember, we were just reading in Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. So if you two agree, that's all it takes. Well, think about this. Ananias and Sapphira had an agreement with each other. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but if you get down to verse 9, Peter is confronting Sapphira after Ananias has already died, struck dead by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord. And in Acts 5:9, Peter says this unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Sapphira, you have agreed with Ananias to tempt the Spirit. Here's an agreement. Is all agreement good? Obviously not. Ananias and Sapphira agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit. And that word agreed there is the same one used in Matthew chapter 18 and 19. By the way, the word agreed is where we get our word symphony. So let's just use a symphony as an illustration. To be in symphony with is that word agreed. So if two of you, Jesus said in Matthew 18, if two of you are in symphony together to ask anything of God, he will give it to you. Obviously, the third person ought to be the Holy Spirit, to be in symphony with the Holy Spirit. Here, Ananias and Sapphira are in symphony together. But folks, what good are two violins in a symphony if they are not also in symphony with the conductor? So what if the entire symphony's together in agreement that we're not going to follow the conductor? What's that going to sound like? So the point is this: we must be in symphony with the Holy Spirit. Even as we can have an entire church, this is the symphony. But if we are not in agreement with the Holy Spirit, everything we do is in vain. We must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must be in symphony with him. Not like Ananias and Sapphira. So now we get to Acts chapter 13. And this is the administration, or the administrator of missions. We must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must be in symphony with him in number one. And I've got 6 or 7 points tonight that I'll go through very quickly. Number one, in the selecting of missionaries, the selecting of missionaries. And I get this from A.J. Gordon, this outline. By the way, A.J. stands for, does anybody know? Adoniram Judson Gordon. He was named after Adoniram Judson, the missionary, years after Adoniram Judson had already passed away. Or was either on the field at the same time, I don't remember. But in the selecting of missionaries. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. This is speaking of those mentioned in verse 1, that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who's managing this right here? Who's managing the selection here? Who's the administrator? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. You see, the Westside Baptist Church of Antioch did not do the choosing. The Holy Spirit did. But the church was to do the setting apart. Isn't that interesting? Separate me unto me, Barnabas and Saul. So the church is supposed to do the separating. They're the ones who are supposed to take them and separate them. That is to set them apart for what the Holy Spirit has called them to do. So the missionaries are not to be chosen simply by a church vote. Or because somebody in the church recommends them. Eventually it is. But it must be that we are seeking the Holy Spirit. Folks, let me challenge you on something. Anytime we have a missionary come here, you find out about that guy. You find out about his family. You get to know them. You talk to them. If you're a member, you ought to be there and you ought to be getting to know these people. That I purposely take them out to eat. I purposely try to get to know them. I want to see how they interact as a family. I want to see, are their kids disciplined? I want to watch these things. Then I can pray and ask God to lead in who he would have us to set apart in our support. The reason we have a missions policy is to establish scriptural guidelines to follow. I brought my constitution up here where we have on the back the missions policies. Let me just read to you what we say in the back. It's about missionary candidates. It's in the very back. And it says this: Westside Baptist Church shall not support or may terminate support for any missionary who, and then we list 10 things. Number one, has aligned himself with a mission board whose policies, practices, statement of faith, and so forth are contrary to those of Westside Baptist Church. Two, has moral problems or exhibits any behavior inconsistent with that of a dedicated Christian. And I'm going to jump through these I'm getting to number 9, exhibits specific incompetencies which are harmful to a Christian's testimony. Examples, unruly children, lack of cleanliness, sloppiness, and so forth. So we have these policies in place to say, okay, these are our minimum guidelines to say, here's what we would do. Here's what we would not, or here this is who we would choose if we were to take a missionary on for support. We have in our philosophy of statement, the ultimate goal of missions is the planting and establishment of churches. That's our goal. The planting and establishment of churches, church planting. We have supported those who assist in church planting, and that's good. But there's few that we support who are doing it directly. I would like to get involved in doing that more directly. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out, what did they do? They planted churches. That's why you have the letters to the Corinthians, to the, help me out, the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians, to, these are written to churches. The pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, young pastors. But they were establishing churches. So we must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in the selection of missionaries. Number 2, in the sending forth of missionaries. Go down to verse 4 of chapter 13. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, once the church sets these missionaries apart, then and only then can the statement of chapter 13 and verse 4 be true. The church sent them away. Here's what's interesting about that phrase when it says, that they sent them away in verse 3. Go back to verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That phrase, they sent them away, really means this. They let them go. You know how hard it would be to have a strong couple of men in the church who are godly and leaders and are doing the work and are involved like these two men were? When they go, it's like, okay, we've got to let them go. We can't hang on to them. We've got to let them go. Why? The Holy Spirit's calling. We can't hang on to them. Folks, we've got to let them go. Or one of our young people. The Lord says, you know what? The Lord's called me to the mission field. Man, I grew up at Westside, and I've got to let them go. The church let them go. But who was it that sent them? Verse 4. They being sent forth by? He's the one who sent them forth. Literally, he sent them out. So we must follow the Holy Spirit in the selection, in the sending. Number 3, in the empowering. Look at chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. On whom? Elymas the sorcerer, the guy in verse 8. And here's what Paul or Saul says to him. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Can you imagine somebody saying that today? Oh, you're not in the spirit. Wait a second. Who's filled with the Holy Ghost when he says this? He calls him, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Why was Saul, saying this to this man? Because this man, Elymas the sorcerer, verse 8, stood against them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He was interfering with missions. What does Paul do when a man does that? You child of the devil. And then he says this in verse 11, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. Now, I don't have the authority to say that to anybody, and neither do you. That, you know, you're going to be blind. But we can sure withstand those who are thwarting missions. The Holy Ghost is involved in the empowering of missionaries. Who gave him the power to stand and courageously say those things? Paul, being full of the Holy Ghost. So number 1, the selecting of missionaries. 2, the sending forth of missionaries. 3, the empowering of missionaries. Now number 4, go down to verse 52. It's the sustaining of missionaries. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So here, I'm just going to those passages that mention the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. What had just happened to them? Go back to verses 50 and 51, and you're going to see that they had been persecuted. Who gives them that joy? Who sustains them throughout that persecution? It's the Holy Spirit. When you think of our missionaries and you think about what they face on the mission field, I mean, I think of Belinda Richter in Papua New Guinea. That's where you see demonism up front. How is she sustained? It's the Holy Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit should lead us in the confirming or lead the missionaries to confirm them. Acts 15 and verse 8. Let's go to chapter 15 and verse 8. Here's the next mention that we have of the Holy Spirit. Peter had been much disputing. This is when they were taking this to the Jerusalem Council. And here's what we read. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, referring to those in Cornelius' household, referring to the Gentiles who had been saved. Who is it who bears witness knowing that your mission is of God? This is how Peter knew that his mission to the Gentiles was of God. The Holy Spirit set his divine seal upon those to whom he had gone. The Holy Spirit confirms it for him. So there's the confirming that the missionaries need. The counseling of missionaries in chapter 15 and verse 28. The counseling. The Jerusalem Council, in answering the question of those who are sending them the question about whether one must be circumcised in order to be saved and so forth, here's what it says, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And that's kind of an interesting phrase. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Well, if it sounds good to the Holy Ghost, should that sound good to us? To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. When it comes to difficult questions of missionary policy, the Holy Spirit's counsel gives the missionary what is good and what is scriptural. And then the last one, number seven, is found in chapter 16. It's the restraining of missionaries. Or you could say it's the guiding where they are to go when they are on the mission field. You've heard of the man who was recently killed in Africa, the missionary? I'm trying to remember his last name, and I can't recall it right now. But he came out of a good fundamental church in Indiana. And he'd just taken his family. I think there was eight kids in the family. This happened October, November. And they had just arrived on the mission field. And he was in a vehicle headed to town. And a terrorist was there. And whether it was random or not, shot at the vehicle, struck him and killed him immediately. Wow, why did God allow that to happen? And people, now you've got people saying, you know what? He should have never gone there. He had eight kids and so forth. God called him. He followed the Lord's leading. You say, well, is that of the Lord's leading that this happened? God allowed it to happen. But we must follow the Holy Spirit as missionaries in the restraining part of it. What am I talking about? Well, look at verses 6 and 7. When they, this is talking about Paul and Silas, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, I've always been kind of fascinated at that. Why would God forbid them to preach in a certain place? And then you go on to verse 7. And they were come to Mysia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So twice, no, don't go there. No, don't go there. This is what I am saying is the restraining of missionaries. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of God restrained them from going to certain places and redirected them to other places because God knows where people are crying for help. That's verse 9. They were in Troas when a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We need help. They go into Macedonia. They go to a town called Philippi. And immediately, after they've witnessed to some, Lydia gets saved here. But then, this demon-possessed girl is following them around. Paul turns and casts the demon out of her. And here they are going to where the Holy Spirit sent them. He had restrained them from going to Asia, restrained them from going into Bithynia. Allows them to go to Philippi only to end up in jail. Well, he should have never gone. He ended up in jail. He was beaten. That's what people say about that missionary who went into Africa. No. Crying for help. And the church at Philippi was established. Then the church at Thessalonica was established. Then they go to Berea, another city in Macedonia. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so and so forth. Missions must be administered by the Holy Spirit. In the church, selecting the missionaries, and then with those missionaries doing their work. Now, when it comes right down to it, all of us are missionaries. And following the leading of the Holy Spirit is not out of date. Knowing the mind of the Holy Spirit sometimes requires waiting and not being in a hurry. And that's what you find, going back to chapter 13 and verse 1, that's what you find Barnabas and Saul and others doing while they ministered to the Lord. They were busy. That's when the Holy Spirit said, now you separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. That's when God does his work through us, is when we're already involved. My challenge tonight, folks, is that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. But it's not just allowing him, it's asking him. It's being in prayer to the Lord. Lord, guide us. As a church, as we choose, okay, we've got some more missionaries to take on. First requires you to take the step, Lord, what would you have me to give? Now, Lord, who would you have us to support? It's up to the missions committee to recommend them, and then for you to say, yes, I've prayed about this. Amen. Let's send them. You know, I've often thought, you know, people shouldn't vote on who we send out as missionaries or who we support. If you're not giving something, why should you say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to choose such and such when you're not doing anything to give to them? Think about that. Maybe you should abstain from voting. Because that's the first step. It's not just saying I'm going to pray for them, I'm going to support them.